And the Lord gave me the message for tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you'll begin reading with me in verse 1, the Bible says, "When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord," here's the phrase, "the glory of the Lord filled the house." Let's pray tonight, and we'll read through chapter 6, his prayer of dedication, and see if the Lord will help us tonight. And you pray with me that the Lord would meet with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for the day. Thank you for our church and time that we have together to come apart from the world and focus upon you. And Lord, tonight we need you. We need your help. We need your presence. We need your power. And Lord, if you're not here and you're not welcome in these services, Lord, we're wasting our time. And so I pray that you'll help me as I speak tonight, that you'd speak through me to the heart of your people, that the folks tonight would take the preaching and mix it with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. And Lord, that we would just draw closer to you. You promised us if we would draw nigh to you, that you would draw nigh to us. And I pray that be the case in our hearts tonight, Lord, in our lives. As we go forward, Lord, that we would experience your power, Lord, your direction, your hand working in our lives. And Lord, that we'd be conscious of it and that we would desire it. And Lord, we thank you for being interested in us. Help us, Lord, to be interested in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we're all probably familiar with the temple that Solomon built. If you'll come back with me here in 2 Chronicles 6, come back to 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. David here is charging Solomon before he dies. He's charging him to build the temple and what the expectations are. If you look here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then David said, 'This is the house of the Lord God.'" I know that we preach a lot of times that the building is not the church. I get it. This temple... God told David, "I'm going to let Solomon build this house and I'll put my name there." But Solomon and David both knew and understood they didn't need that building to worship God. Okay? It was the place. It was just became the place. And the same's true in my life and your life. I mean, if this building were to burn down, God forbid that it does. But we could put the tent up over here beside the fellowship hall and still have church. And God could still meet with us. Many a service was infused, if you will, with the power and the presence of God just in a brush arbor in these neck of the woods over the years. Brother Tim Crotch talks about their church building up there at Cana and going in, and you could see through the floor joists down to the dirt floor underneath, and it's set up on crude rocks at the corners that was sort of level. You know, it wasn't even close to being, but it was sort of level. And yet they had some wonderful services there, really sweet services there. And you all know that even in this temple that they built that had gold lining the walls and the ceiling, as opulent as that was or as simple as it might be, the Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." But to be there... and to be working, I'm sensing are two different things. And so anyway, David said, "This is the house of the Lord God." And I think everybody here reverences this sanctuary and this building and this property as God's property. That's why we have such a problem when people disrespect it. And it's not that it's our property, it's God's property. And this is God's house in our lives. Okay? And it goes on to say it's the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings of the brass, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said to Solomon, David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, And the house, and you're familiar with this phrase, that is to be builded for the Lord, must be. His heart was set. If we're going to do this for God, we're going to do it all the way. If we're going to do this for God, we're going to do it all the way, David said. And the house of God must be exceeding magnificent. What a beautiful phrase. And then he goes on to say, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And so we see the intention of David. It was not just to build a house. It was to build the house of the Lord. It wasn't just to build a place that God could set his name. He said, we're going to build this place. It's going to be exceeding magnificent, and everybody in the whole world's going to know how great our God is because of the house that we build for him. And this is the day and time now when just down the road, the Philistines have got a temple for Dagon. He's kind of broke up a little bit, but they still got him in there, you know. And his son, Solomon, he's going to build altars and temples after David's death and after he gets the temple for God built. He's going to build those temples and altars for Chemosh and Molech and go sacrifice. You understand? People build a structure based on what they think of the God they're worshiping in that structure. I read this book years ago. Mom gave it to me years ago, and I never read it. And then somebody else gave it to me. Jack Knapp gave it to me. And so Jack Knapp gave it to you. You got to read it, right? And Dr. Knapp gives it to you. And so anyway, this Brother Childress up in the Floyd area. And he grew up in those hollers on the Blue Ridge Mountains and just rough as a cob, drunk and everything. Anyway, he gets saved. And he gives his life to God, and he starts preaching, and he goes off. He goes to Presbyterian College, and that's fine back then. Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists didn't have hardly a half a degree of difference between them. And he comes back to the area, and he's circuit riding, pastoring these little mountain churches around. And he goes out to this mill town out in eastern Virginia, and he said, this town was rich. And he said, I felt out of place as a country mountain man, he said, even though I was dressed nicely, he said, I felt out of place because this place was ritzy. And he said, but the church building you walk in, it says it's about to fall down. And he came in, they asked him to come, he preached a 3-night meeting, and the head deacon came to him after the service and said, here you go, Brother Childress, here's your love offering. And Brother Childress pushed it back to him, and he said, no, sir. He said, you all need to keep this. And he said, the next time I come here, I expect you to have a building that's fit for preaching God's word in. I kind of like that. Now, I just got through saying God meets you in a brush arbor. But if you're going to do it for God, we better do it all the way. Yeah. Give him the best we can give him. I think that had something to do with what is going to happen in chapter 7. But if you look with me, come back to chapter 6. David said this house of God must be exceeding magnificent. It must be of fame. It must be of glory. And it was. The Queen of Sheba, remember her? That's chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles. She comes and says, I heard about this place up here. I heard about Solomon. I heard about your kingdom. I heard about your wisdom. And she said, I wanted to come see it for myself. And she said, when I got here and laid my eyes on that temple and saw your servants and how they went in and out of that place and listened to you answer all my questions that God gave you that wisdom, she said, the half has not been told. That house was a fame. It had, you know, I've already talked about it. It had gold overlaid walls and ceilings. It had the nicest materials. It had the best craftsmanship. I mean, they're quarrying these massive stones at the rock quarry and they're bringing it to the site. I don't know how they didn't have big Caterpillar trucks to do that back then. They didn't have cranes to do that, but they're bringing these stones to the site and they're not reshaping them when they get there. That was an old principle that God had in those altars that they reared up back in Abraham's day and Isaac's day and Jacob's day. And God said, don't you put a hammer or a piece of iron to that stone. He said, that's man's work on that stone. God said, just pile those rocks up. And he said, I don't want to hear the tinking of that iron on those stones when it gets to this temple site. And so they brought those stones in. They're already cut and they fit right in place. That's an amazing thing. Nonetheless, best materials, best craftsmanship. Had those two big brass columns out there on the front. You remember that being described. And no expenses spared. I know when y'all read your Bibles, you can't wait to get to the description of this. But what it ought to do is cause us to think, man, they really thought a lot about God. No expense spared. As my father-in-law says, a place for everything and everything in its place. Right, Valerie? She had the cleanest room in Central Virginia. No, but it's true. It's true. And it wasn't just the physical building. It wasn't just the beauty of the building. It wasn't just the materials of the building that they spared no expense to. Those Levites were all set in their course. David went back and had all the law searched and he had the, if you will, the order of service put together for that temple. And those Levites were in their place, and the priests were in their place, and the singers were in their place. Amen. And David invented and made musical instruments for them to play and use in that temple. And you're talking about all of these things being put together, and the scribes were ready. There they are. They're ready to read the Word of God and to explain it to the people. And all of these things were put in place, all because David had a high estimation of God. And when Solomon finishes that building and all of those people are in place and they're ready to go. Chapter 6, verse 1, then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there, neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. He's addressing the people. But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And this is good, right? This is Solomon. It's great what he did. And he took David's advice. He was strong and he did the work that he was supposed to do. That's a great thing. Verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. And for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. And you understand what kind of a statement that is. This is probably one of the richest buildings ever been built on the face of the earth. And Solomon says, it's kind of silly for us, Lord, to think that you're going to come out of the heaven of heavens and come dwell here. And I like that attitude. It's kind of like here at Spring City. Lord, you 90 years you've blessed the work here. And Lord, it's kind of crazy for us to sit here and think on a Sunday night with about 40 people sitting in the sanctuary. Lord, it's kind of crazy for us to think that of all the things that you've got going on and all the things that you're dealing with and all the prayers that are coming up to you. And Lord, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. But Lord, would you just come in here and sit with us for a while? I believe I find a principle in the Bible that God hangs around places where He's wanted. He says, verse 19, have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant, to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be opened unto this house day and night upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there. To hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. And when thou hearest, what's the next word? That's an honest man, isn't it? He knows this nation's going to sin against God. He knows probably in his own heart he's going to sin against God. And yet it's a place of forgiveness that they can come and pray, and God would hear their prayer and forgive them. Of course, the sin sacrifices are going to be done there, and the altar's there, and you understand the way that the Mosaic Law lay all that out is going to happen right there. 22, if a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked and recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. You know what I find in this prayer? We're going to read the rest of it, by the way. You can check it off on your Bible reading schedule if you haven't already read it. You know what I find in this prayer? I find the honesty of a man who knows he's a sinner before God. And he knows this nation may not always keep God's word. And he knows enough of God's word to know that if they don't keep God's word, they're not going to be in that land very long. And so he prays, God, if a man comes in here and offers a sin offering and confesses sin, Lord, forgive him. And Lord, if the nation moves out of the way and you got to put them in another place, and Lord, their heart turns back to you, and they come back, Lord, forgive them and hear them. And Lord, if they sin against you and you cut off the rain, and God, they come in this house and ask you for forgiveness. Lord, please hear them. Boy, what a tender heart toward God. Wish he'd have stayed that way. 27, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants of thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according to his, to all unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, and for thy great name's sake, and the mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. And if thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And that gives you a little insight into why Daniel's got the windows open toward the east, amen, praying toward Jerusalem. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou being angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies and carry them away captives unto a land far off or near, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captive, and pray toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. And there's only one way to summarize all that. That's a sin of repentance and confession. God, forgive us. It'd probably just do really good for Spring City Baptist Church on a regular basis. All of us just get before God and say, God, we're sorry. We've sinned, Lord. No, humility gets God's attention. He detests pride, and the Bible says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And boy, we sure need a lot of God's grace. Verse 40, now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Man, I sure want God's glory to fill this house. Boy, I sure want it to be so thick in here sometimes with the presence of God and with the moving of the Holy Ghost and the work and the power of God that we just can't hardly understand it. I remember having some of those services growing up here. A couple of them started out with just spontaneous testimonies. And Brother Logan didn't even preach those nights. Just testimony time went on for an hour, or hour and a half, or 2 hours. I can't remember how long it was. I do remember one time that was going on, and I'd already testified, and I don't remember how old I was. I was sitting beside Mom, and you know, people just kept going. I looked at her, I said, you going to do it? And so she stood up and told on me. Boy, some of those, I remember some times. And we sort of touched on this, some of those nights of the 90th, that you just didn't want to leave. I know the fellowship was sweet, and We're seeing our friends and family and folks that are dear to us. I mean, you want to squeeze every minute out of it that you can. But those nights that I'm talking about, those were not special meeting nights. Those were just Sunday night church services. It's been a while since we've experienced that. I think back through, you know, sometimes and wonder if it's the structure of the service, and you know, we're on the radio now, and so we try to keep things moving, but you know, quite frankly, I'm sure the Stinsons would be glad just to cut it back over to music and let God meet with us for a while if we needed to do that. So I don't want to schedule God out of our services. I don't want to have it so structured that He doesn't have an opportunity to work. And I think some of it is just, it's easy to fall into a rut. It's easy to just come to church because we've always come to church. It's sort of what I touched on this morning about the judgment seat of Christ, that it comes back to, why are we coming to church? Why do we come here? What's the point? And maybe I could ask it this way, what are we after? Do we come desiring for God to meet with us in this sanctuary? Or do we just come to put the time in and then, you know, when it's over, we'll hang around for a few minutes and head on back to the house? What's amazing to me is despite, in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, despite the unbelievable effort, 7 years construction, guys, that's a long time. That's a long time. 7 years construction and the incredible effort, the incredible cost, and the resultant beauty of that temple, Solomon understood this, that if God did not meet with the nation of Israel in that place and His glory fill that house, it would be nothing but an empty, pretty building. And the same thing is true here. God has blessed us with a wonderful building. But church, if the Lord does not meet with us in this sanctuary, it's just a nice place to be. Well, where am I at in my notes here? Let's go, let's turn a little bit. We'll be done here in just a minute. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Some may wonder, why in the world do we sing three congregationals before, as we start the service, most services? Sometimes it's two, sometimes it's four, most times it's three. Why do we do that? And I think there's a number of reasons why we do that. Number one, it's to get our minds focused on heaven and on Jesus, because quite frankly, when we come in here, they're probably not. It's a chance for us to lift our voice in the assembly, and I won't say in unison, but together in harmony, and to sing praises unto our God. And that's an important thing. In Psalm 22, if you look in verse 3, the Bible says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." You know, David probably didn't have to invent new musical instruments to be used in the temple worship service, but he did. And he did because he knew that music had a spirit to it. He had seen that in the palace with Saul. He'd experienced that, playing those beautiful psalms on that harp and on those psalteries and those instruments that he had made out there in the back 40 being a shepherd. And he knew that music would set the tone and it would set the spirit, if you will, of that service and of the time that the Israelites were assembled together. And, you know, that is also one of the reasons that we do that, because the world's music doesn't get our heart and mind focused on God. And so we come in here and praise God. Listen, Do you guys understand what an advantage you have as a church to have a radio station that your church operates and plays 24/7 things that you can listen to and get your mind and heart? I mean, and now, I mean, we're looking at next year is going to be 10 years on the air. And I mean, it's on in my house. It's on in my office. It's on in my vehicle. You go get in the church van. Every station is programmed. Everything, 1380, the whole way across there. That way if anybody gets in and tries to change, they don't know what to do. It's just, Brother Adam brought his brother's new truck, and I told him, I said, get in there and put it all on 1380. Just program the whole thing. But God inhabits the praises of Israel. We make the application that God inhabits the praises of His people. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And boy, I sure want the Lord Jesus Christ to feel welcome here. And I think by singing songs like Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One, oh, what a Savior is mine, apparently for the first time we've ever sung it, but that's good. And I just, you want it to get God's attention. And you want the Lord Jesus Christ to just slip in and just be right here in the midst of it all. Just want Him to feel welcome here. Because in so many places He's not. So many churches that just, I get ahead of myself. 2 Thessalonians 3. So there's the singing, right? We come in, we sing praises to God. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Boy, these verses really got burned on my heart during that Project Thessalonica. You go over there and see the rejection of God's word and the pushback and the persecution. But nonetheless, Bible says here in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Apparently, if you come back to 1 Thessalonians, not apparently, if you come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to see the commendation of this church. Verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. That sounds like preaching, right? It says, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And I pray that prayer every single time before I come into this sanctuary. God, help our church to listen to the preaching, that it might be effectual in our lives. And you combine that with Hebrews chapter 4 about mixing the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable. That is my heart's desire for the time that we spend together around God's word in this place. And that was Paul's heart's desire, and that was God's heart's desire, that everywhere Paul went, he said, we need Thessalonian church and saints, we need you guys to pray for us that everywhere we go, the preaching will have free course, meaning it's not hindered and it's not rejected and it's not shut down, that the preaching will have free course, the word of the Lord may have free course and here's the key, glorified. And the church of Thessalonica, when they heard the preaching, they said, man, that's awesome. We want to hear some more from God. Man, Lord, that's good. Tell us something else. You guys remember hearing these missionaries? They go places like Africa and Southeast Asia and some of these closed countries. And they'll get in there as a visitor to a national church, and they'll start teaching and preaching. They'll go for an hour, hour and a half, and they're exhausted. Those American preachers, we don't have any stamina, amen. They get exhausted, and the people look at them and say, what are you quitting for? I mean, we walked 6 miles to get here. Come on, give us something else. Boy, wouldn't that be something in America? At Spring City, if Pastor Brown gets done preaching and the congregation says, he says, let's stand, we'll be dismissed. Somebody says, no, come on, we'll get something else. Or maybe we just heard it all. have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. I think there's praise that has to happen for God's presence to be in the service like this. But then there's got to be some prayer. And there's got to be a desire for God to speak to every one of our hearts individually when we come in here. I know many of you have been in this church for 40, 50, 60 years. I know many of you men went through Brother Logan's Institute, and we praise God for it. It makes pastoring the church a whole lot easier for somebody like me to come in after those men. But I'm telling you, if we get to the point where we think, I've already heard it all, I don't need to be taught that again, and it's, we get to the point where we despise the repetition, God's liable to just step away. First Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to pray anything for your pastor, and I hope you pray for me before we come to church every time. Right here is a prayer you can pray for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching, here it is, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the capital S Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you want to pray anything for your pastor before we come to church, you can pray and say, God, would the preaching today, Lord, speak through Brother Nathan, speak through Pastor Brown, whatever you want to call me, speak through that guy, and Lord, make the preaching and demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of the power of God. Because if it's not, we're wasting our time. If it's not, it's just vain jangling. It's that 1 Corinthians 13 just beating on a cymbal. I mean, it's just noise if God's not in it. And so you've got the praise, you've got prayer, you've got preaching. All three of those things have to work together, I think, to have God's presence in the sanctuary when we're together. And I've already touched on this, but come to Revelation chapter 3, it'd be okay. Repeat something on it. Revelation chapter 3, I know you're so familiar with the Church of Laodicea. I know we've preached on it so many times, and it's really some of my favorite material to preach in the Bible because it just hits us all right between the eyes. And this Laodicean church existed when all the other churches existed, and they were, we could probably just say it this way, Brother Adam, they were the contemporary church of the day. I mean, they just, and the reason why we say that is because of the characteristics that God talks them about. Jesus says they're lukewarm, verse 15, 16. But look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Now the church in America, she's rich. I mean, and this is, please don't take this, please, please, please do not take this as a statement of pride, but you're probably going to anyway. This is probably the nicest this building in the sanctuary has ever been. We spent $80,000 to do the facelift in here. I mean, that's a lot of money. That's more than most people's annual salaries. And I think we did it with the right reason. I think we did it for the right purpose. But you understand, our churches in America today, we got more than all the world's got, just about. The Laodicean church said, I'm rich and increased with goods. Thank God for the purge that happened around here with the dump trailer. Brother Mark, just bring it back anytime and we'll secretly fill it up some more. But look, I mean, you talk about 50, 60 years of ministry happening out of a place, you're just going to get a bunch of stuff accumulated. But it got cleared out. Anyway. I am rich and increased with goods. And here's the phrase that just makes Jesus sick. And have need of nothing. And when they said, we don't need anything, they included Jesus in that. Because you come down to verse 20, everybody knows where I'm going. Come down to verse 20, and Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the Laodicean church was rich. They had the nice building. They were comfortable. They were lukewarm. They weren't cold on God, but they're not fanatical for God. And they're just going through the motions and they're existing. And Jesus said, you guys are making me sick down there because you don't even think you need me. And I told you, the Lord tends to stick around where he's wanted. And we hear of all these great meetings they have in Africa and these great meetings they have in Australia and the great meetings they have in some other places around America. You know, that can happen here. We just got to want God to do the work. Boy, we can get so comfortable sometimes. We can get so rich and increased with goods and we just think, well, I mean, you know, God, thanks for all that, but I mean, we'll carry on from here. Man, I despise, listen, if she's part of your family, Lord help me, if she's part of your family that gave the money to buy these stained glass windows, I think it was done with the right attitude, okay? It was done with the right heart. But I cannot stand this window over here that has like Revelation 3:20 depicted in the stained glass. I'd like to break it and throw it in the trash. Because I don't want this place to be the place where Jesus is standing on the outside saying, can I come in there and be a part of the thing that I started? Boy, I hope Jesus always feels like he's welcome here. Well, we can probably end right there. I was going to take you over to Matthew 23. Jesus warned those scribes and Pharisees, and what did he call them? He warned them, he said, you outwardly appear righteous. He said, but within you're full of dead men's bones, full of hypocrisy and full of iniquity. You know what's amazing about that? When the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth during his earthly ministry, he visited in Jerusalem the second temple. Because the first one got torn down and burned. The one Solomon built. The one that God's glory filled the house. Got torn down and burned. And Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, they go back. And God directs those men to go and they rebuild it all. And so the temple that Jesus walks into in Jerusalem is the second temple. And you know what's happening? There's no presence of God there. Because they're just going through the motions. And the Pharisees were hypocrites and everything looked good. I'm sure when, I mean, except for the time you had to drive them out of there for selling animals in there, you know. But I mean, I'm sure that place was clean, looked good, was revered in town and amongst the nation. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, there's no presence of God in that place. It just become dead orthodoxy. Lord, we don't want that here. We don't want that here. He said, you outwardly appear righteous. Just join me in praying each service. The glory of the Lord fills this place. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for